Well, brethren, we are here on this last great day. It is obviously no longer the feast, as we heard. And as I was writing this message, I had to stop and think that this day it really pictures a crown jewel in God's holy days. Yes, we have an amazing time at the feast every single year. We do so by celebrating it with our brethren, by fellowshipping, by going out to eat and eating too much, by enjoying the wonderful gifts that God gives us. But this last great day is truly the pinnacle. I never really thought about this way until I started getting this message ready. Everything we have done culminates to this point. This time when the whole world will have this opportunity to learn what it means to be and to live righteously. When they can finally see what really is truly the potential that God has created and intended for all human beings. You know, pulling from a small snippet of our booklet entitled The Meaning of God's Fall Holy Days, it says, those who have become immortal members in the very family of God will rule with God in Christ for all eternity over all things. Now, you can find that in Revelation 22 and verse 5. This will be the kingdom of God ruling over creation, with God's plan for mankind having been completed. As we heard in the sermonette, hopefully we all long and pray for God's kingdom. But for me, this meaning means a little bit more, because while I do want to be a part of God's family, and that is the goal, there's a little bit more for me. I also want to see other people who I know, friends, family members, people in this world who I care about, right? We all have people in this world that mean a ton to us. And they're not called at this time, but they are still people. They're still people that God has created. And so whatever the case may be, whatever we have to suffer now, whatever sorrows there are, there's more to this that we have to push through. And it's actually a motivating factor for me to continue on. But as we know, to get to the point where we are going to become God beings, there's a lot we go through. There's a lot we have to endure. It's not all sunshine and rainbows. We heard about rainbows this feast. The world is crumbling around us at a rate that is accelerating and staggering. I think about when I was growing up as a child in the church, listening to those adults around me, and they were talking about the terrible things going on in the world and how Christ's second coming was just around the corner, and whatever was going on in that moment was the most terrible thing that was going on in the world. And it all seemed kind of anticlimactic to me to see life continue to go on, to push forward. Sometimes it was a little bit worrisome as a young child to hear some of those things and what they were talking about. But it's evident within the last 2 years that things have really started to ramp up, to snowball. The amount of terrible things happening around us in this world, in the United States, it's happening at a rate that's I've never experienced before. And in talking with, you know, some of the people that I know in this world, some of the friends, about some of the issues and where the country is headed, some of them are seeing that something is definitely wrong. Something is not right. And yet no one ever seems to have a solution, an answer to the problems. Some of them say, oh, you know, if Trump had still been president, we would have had, you know, it'd still be going great. Is that really what would have happened? Pushing all that aside, brethren, the days that we are celebrating today is something that we want to be in God's kingdom for 100%. But in order to get there, in order to become God beings who are going to be in charge of all humans at one point, we're going to have to help them. We're going to help them grapple with their past lives, with their deeds, with learning what it means to be a God being, just like we are learning now. And so that's why I've entitled my sermon, Conquer with God's Holy Spirit. Because in order for us to be able to help humans then, we have to actually get to the point where we can become God beings. And we will not become God beings without God's Holy Spirit living and working within us now. And when we stop and think about the path that brought us here, and for each of us it's very, very different, there's actually one thing, though, that we all have in common. And what is that? We all stopped and thought about what we were doing. We all canceled with the ministry. We all were baptized. We had hands laid upon us, and we had prayer given by the ministry for us. And we all received a part of God's Holy Spirit. I've already used this scripture once, but I'll use it again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, we read, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This mind comes from having access to God's Holy Spirit, to gaining power from God through His Holy Spirit. In John 4 and verse 27, John 4 and verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." Trying to gain peace from the world is futile. I mean, turning on the news, we don't have television at home or access to news, but you're looking on the internet at news, for the most part, it's just fearful, sad. Continuing on, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So again, an attribute of God's Holy Spirit is one that is not afraid, not fearful, as I gave a sermon at this feast with that. If you will, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 11 and verse 2. This is speaking about, well before Christ came, it's speaking about the attributes of Christ, what he would be like when he was here as a man. And so in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So Christ, we know, had God's Holy Spirit when he was human. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, So this Spirit coming from God is very encompassing. And while this scripture references Christ and what he would be like, I have to flip back to this scripture and think about how it affects me. If these are the attributes of the Holy Spirit that dwelled within Christ, then they are the exact attributes that should be dwelling within me. Because I have access to God's Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that Christ had. And so these attributes should, can, and must be living within us. Thinking about wisdom and understanding. It's going to take a lot of wisdom and understanding to get through these days that are coming. It already has started. If you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 4 and beginning of verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she would deliver to you. My son, I'll hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And then dropping down to verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and they are health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn from the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So simple to read, to get wisdom, to get understanding, and yet so challenging. Why? That's something we each have to answer for ourselves. It's something we each do, right? We're all on our own paths, not turning from the right or the left. Counsel and might. If you will, turn to Proverbs 8 and verse 12 to 14. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. And the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. You know, with God's counsel, with God's wisdom leading us, there is great might, great power to overhold, to overcome, to stand in the gap. While those of our friends, our family, go the opposite way. It's a gift from God to be able to stand strong using His Holy Spirit. What about knowledge and fear? In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding," or the beginning of wisdom, "and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You know, it's no wonder that the people of this world can't fathom what it means to truly be a Christian. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6, where it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled," meaning veiled to this world, not being able to be understood by them, "to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The knowledge of who God is, who Christ truly is, as we know, is hidden from the world. You know, and even if they have some bits and pieces of understanding, the full knowledge is not known to them. They do not and cannot have the proper fear of God living within their lives. And without these things, there is no godly knowledge. There's no opportunity for them to really understand and know how to live. Brethren, the Spirit of God is also what unites us with the family of God. It is what allowed Christ to live perfectly. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. We're going to turn to that. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 to 14. I often think about Hebrews 5 and verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Christ suffered as a human being. But what does his suffering lead to? It led to his obedience, to him becoming perfected, to becoming perfect. What does our suffering lead to in this life? What do we allow it to lead to? In my life, I see tendencies of it leading to anger at times, dissatisfaction, blaming others or blaming situations, human reactions. And we're all going to act this way in some point or time. But we have to be learning to maneuver away from these, to become more like Christ. Being sons and daughters of God, willing to suffer for his sake. You know, how often do we intentionally look at what's going on in our lives and ask ourselves, how can I change? How can I change and allow the Spirit of God in me to make a difference in the situations in life that I'm going through? You know, not everything in life is going to have an answer. Not everything in life is going to happen as we want or desire. But I think the point is that if we actually started to live the way that the Holy Spirit has described, I think that our lives would find more change. Think of it like this. When we're in a bad mood, what happens? What happens if we stay in this bad mood for more than a couple hours? If it stays that long? What happens if you end up in a bad mood for a week? It starts to snowball. What happens when you end up with a month? With a year? I've known people that have had this attitude, whatever it may be, they couldn't let go of something. They hold on to it. After a while, this attitude can actually start to be transmitted onto others. And actually, you can have a bad mood and, you know, if you have a spouse, you can transmit your bad mood onto your spouse or your children. It's very scary. In Luke 6 and verse 45, Christ says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We know that our intent is to be bringing good things out in our lives. That's our intent. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. But in order to do so, we have to structure our lives in this way. If we don't structure our lives in this way, Satan's attitude comes in. It's broadcasted, as we know, to this world. We are living in this world, and we will pick up on it and bring it forth if we are not careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 3. We know this scripture well. For though we walk in the flesh, human beings, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but mighty in God, using God's Holy Spirit in our lives to pull down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I hear whisperings of 2 Corinthians, so I probably got the wrong scripture. Let's see here, continuing in verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is full or fulfilled. God's Holy Spirit working within us is what will make us powerful in order to be able to use His Holy Spirit to accomplish this. And so we have to realize how powerful God's Holy Spirit is. We should be constantly contemplating on just how powerful God is, how He uses His Spirit, how we can come to internalize more of God's Holy Spirit within ourselves, and how much we need God's Holy Spirit to live. Now, God holds everything together, whether we think about it or not. From the most minute detail to the most infinite. And He does this with just the power of His Word. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." All things held together by God's word. All things in life then are indebted for their existence, for the continued sustainment from God through His Son. You know, nothing exists today on its own, by its own inherent power or being. Nothing in all creation stands or acts independently of God's will. The laws of nature, which we are governed by, are nothing more than the physical expression of the steady will of Christ. The law of gravity, which keeps us standing or sitting, operates because Christ continually wills it to operate. The atmosphere, which is equal to sea level, which is about 14.6 pounds per square inch, is what is pressing down upon us. It helps keep our skin where it is. Do you know what would happen if we didn't have that pressure pushing upon us? We would either explode or implode. Not a pretty sight if you think about it. The chairs that we are sitting here in, they're held together by, if you break it down, atoms and molecules. Those are all part of God's will. The stars that we look up at and consider beautiful and majestical, they continue their course because God keeps them there. It says in Scripture that it is God who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, because He is strong in power, not missing one. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. You know, the Bible says that God gives life to everything. We've heard this scripture this feast. He prepares rain for the earth. He gives the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. Psalms 47, 8 and 9. 147. You know, God didn't create this entire world, His people, and then just walk away. He constantly sustains through His power that which He has created. And when you think about Satan and his desire for destruction for everything and everyone, it's a very drastic comparison. When we stop and take time to think about God's power, it's truly incredible. When you slow down and are able to take a look at nature, and you look at such small things as insects, maybe ants running to and fro, doing what they're doing. No one's telling them what to do, they're just doing it. Or maybe you can stand out on a mountaintop and enjoy a stunning vista. We were hoping to see northern lights up here this year, but it's still a little too warm. God has done all of this, brethren. He sustains by his incredible might, by his power. And then zoom out. That little ant means nothing when you zoom out into space. Our little planet is dwarfed in comparison to this entire universe that is out there. And it keeps growing. Scientists build bigger telescopes and find new universes, new planets all the time. I think Job had it right when he finally came to his senses in Job 42, verses 1 to 6. Job 42, 1 to 6. Where it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, "I will question you, and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We all know Job's story. We know what he went through. But he came to the point where he could say this. As human beings in this life, we are kind of like Job at times, needing to be able to see what God will open our eyes to, realizing that we are no more than dust. And yet in all this majestical, grandiose world that we live in, God is designed to give us his spirit. And he gives it to us in increments, little bits, not everything all at once. He wants to see what we'll do with it. How will we use it? How will we grow in application and use of his spirit? You know, we have to grow in God's trust in us as we use his Holy Spirit. We have to realize what God is doing with us as human beings. If you will turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, and beginning in verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I brought to bring upon it. In the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. You know, in God's eyes, we are all made from dust, from dirt, if you will. And he, as the potter here, forms us, makes us into vessels, calls us and gives us, when we are baptized, a portion of his Holy Spirit. But then we are absolutely in need of God. In Isaiah 64 and verse 8, it says, Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. In Job chapter 10 and verse 9, Job says, Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? And in chapter 33 and verse 6 of Job, Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. The idea that we like clay is what God has ordained. You know, something so simple as dirt is what we are made from. And you talk about a humbling existence and beginning coming from dirt. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. With this context, think about humans, their proclivity for haughtiness, for vanity, to think they are the most amazing people on earth, that everything belongs to them. That idea is baked in by Satan. Think about that first interaction he had with people in the Bible, wanting them to look at themselves not as God saw them, but to have a different mindset, to think that they could know more than God, thinking that what God had given them wasn't enough. In Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, David had a different approach in his attitude. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 4, David says, What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the sea, fish of the sea that pass through the path of the seas. God has given us dominion over this planet as people. And as people have done as God commanded to continue to take over this earth and to dwell in it, we often see that people, as they grow in many areas, they don't bring God the glory. They don't give him the honor. They take it for themselves. And nothing will change that, because God's plan has to continue. If you will, turn to Romans 9, beginning in verse 19. Romans 9, verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Verse 21. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for a special purpose and some for common use? How many times have we taken this attitude in our lives to talk back to God in one way or another, deciding for ourselves in a situation, going against God's commands, either on purpose or by accident? Either way, it's our way of telling God that we don't care in that moment. Instead, we have to come to realization that God is there for us through all of it. We've heard a lot of that this feast. And we must accept and learn whatever it is that God needs us to do. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is the correct Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure from God, this his Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A lot of people endure a lot of hard things in life. It's always been this way. So many people go through problems and trials, not just in the church, everywhere. Some find the fortitude to keep going, and some give up. And some in the church are like that as well. Some keep going, and some give up. Brethren, we know that we will have extreme hardships in this life because of the way we choose to live. We are facing hardships on every side. But we can't forget that God is for us. As it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Most of the time, it ends up being ourselves, our mindset, our endurance, our desire. We do have God's Holy Spirit residing within us as in earthen vessels. But we have to come to the point where we are giving God glory through how we live, how we overcome. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for a special purpose and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace among those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Our purpose is to come to the point where we can say that we are useful to God. If we do things that are not in pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace, what good are we doing? There has to be a complete focus on God in everything that we come to do. But in order to come to this point where we are able to do this, to put God as our 100% focus, it takes His Holy Spirit. It takes a constant renewal of God's Holy Spirit within us. You know, God made us to be curious, to be engaged, to be motivated. And it's unfortunate that humans are tuned to the God of this world. We always have to fight, even as Christians, this proclivity to lean on our own understanding, to follow Satan's mindset at times. And one of the most useful ways, I was talking with Mr. Rink when we went to coffee one morning about this, one of the most useful ways that God helps us is to stretch us beyond what we think is possible. He allows us to be tested and tried beyond what we think we can endure. And it's for a reason. We have to come to allow God to do this in our lives, but we must also come to embrace this, as hard as it is. In my life, I think about the things that I go through. And I kind of think of it in a way I've heard this in other places, but I call it the crucible of chaos. And this means, for me, kind of two meanings. A crucible is something that's either ceramic or a metal container, and they put metals in this crucible. And they melt this metal at extremely high temperatures. And they do so to take out the useless metals, the stuff that isn't going to be very useful as far as like producing something new or very valuable. So they take this metal that's melted in a crucible and they pour it into molds. And it becomes something that's useful. And something new is created when they do this. The other meaning is a situation or severe trial in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. So with that in mind, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's speaking about Christ. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You can do more. You can push harder. You can fight more. Verse 5. You have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Do you know what it means to be scourged? It's very painful. They would take leather whips or pieces of metal or rock in whips, and they would scourge somebody. They would whip them across the back until their back was ripped up. That's what it's saying here. God will allow this to happen for our sake, for a greater purpose in our lives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might not be, or that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. What better place to learn and to grow than being put in a very uncomfortable and tough position? We all have our stories where we have gone through times like these. You know, each of our stories, if we tear them apart and really mine for what we have learned in each of those experiences, a lot of it comes down to overcoming. And that's where the most progress is made, in enduring through tough times. You know, if life was simple and easy, there would be no need for us to change. There would be no need to grow, to stretch outside of our comfort zones. There would be no need for us to come to rely on God. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, I have a couple of these I'll just read through. Proverbs 17 and verse 3, it says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Some other translations say, "The crucible is for silver." Proverbs 27:21. "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him." Psalm 12 and verse 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words." The things that we read in the Bible are pure words. "Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." Psalm 26 and verse 2. A very hard scripture to read. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind, try my heart. Test me, know me." Puts goosebumps on my arm to say that. If we prayed something like that, can you imagine what would happen? But yet, that is something that we should do. Psalm 66 and verse 10. "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." We're not going to conquer this world without pain, without agony, without defeat at times. But in order to conquer ourselves, this world, and Satan, we have to ask God to continually give us more and more of his power to live and to work in our lives through any and all situations that we will face. We have to do so without losing our hope, without losing our faith. If you will, I'd like you to turn to Romans 8, verse 31 for our last scripture. Romans 8 and verse, starting in verse 31. "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" That's quite a range of things that could happen. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, we are more than conquerors, because we will become God beings. That is what is our destiny. But in order to get to that point, in order to go through all these things, we have to have more of God's Holy Spirit.